Church family, today is a very special day in the life of our church, and I'm glad every single one of you are here. Today, we celebrate our church's 190th anniversary. It is on actually September 26th, so we're 2 days early, but we're going to celebrate today, and we're going to have cake and punch and I'm sure coffee after church and back in the fellowship hall. So it's in this building. If you don't know where it is, follow the kids, because they do, and they'll be running that way. But we have a special treat. John Park, if you would please come up and share with us.
Well, good morning. As the pastor said, on September the 26th, 1827, Ballardsville Baptist Church was constituted. And I found it interesting as I was reading some of the history that on that day it was constituted with 35 members, 11 of which were African American. For 190 years, Ballardsville Baptist Church has been sharing the gospel in Oldham County and in the surrounding area. And in recognition of that, both the Kentucky State House and the Kentucky State Senate have issued proclamations. This is the House's proclamation. We just received the Senate's proclamation, so I will have that framed for the church, but I wanted to show you that. So this is from the Senate, signed by our Speaker of the House, Jeff Hoover. So that's that. And I also have a couple letters I'd like to read to you. Dear Ballardsville Baptist Church congregation, I wish to extend to you my sincere congratulations on your 190th anniversary. This is a remarkable milestone, and one I know you take much joy and pride in, as you most certainly should. As you come together to celebrate this occasion, I wish you continued blessing and success in your service to the Lord. Sincerely, David Osborne, State Representative, 59th District. Secondly, this letter to Dr. Tony Wolfenbarger and congregation. On behalf of the Commonwealth, my wife Glenna and I would like to congratulate Ballardsville Baptist Church on its 190th anniversary. The legacy of faith has always been a core thread in the tapestry of Kentucky. Over the decades, your membership include generations who have enriched our state as they live out that faith. I encourage each of you to include that legacy as you move forward. In doing so, you will be an inspiration to others and will help ensure that our state never loses touch with its heritage of belief. We send our prayers for continued success and hope that the future of Kentuckians will be inspired by your example of faith. Sincerely, Matthew G. Bevan, Governor.
Thank you, buddy.
Now we have a special video presentation.
Well, you know, used to be we had a two-week revival, and sometimes they would have one services in the morning. And my mother took me. I slept on the benches. My mother took me when I was an infant. My mother was the daughter of a Christian minister, Christian church. Oh. But she was a devout Christian. She read the Bible to us, and she read different stories. And back at that time, there were no televisions or radios even. Mm-hmm. And we would gather around the dining room table, and Mother would read a chapter or two of us at night. Now, that was our entertainment. I can't remember not being in church. And I guess that's what inspired me to try to work for the Lord. We lived about a fourth of a mile, I guess, from the church, and we walked to church. And we went to BYPU, and that was where we would have our entertainment. We were invited into the homes. You know, they'd have a party at my house one, and then somebody else would have some kind of a party. So I don't remember not being in the church. Well, you see, at that time it was a change to be with our friends and to hear the word, and I went to Sunday school and to everything that a young person could go to.
What was it like to be in the service on Sunday morning with the songs and the message?
Well, that's where I learned to trust in God, was at the services. And the pastor that was the one that was our pastor at the time I joined, was last name was Graves. I still have my Vacation Bible School certificates and things. And I enjoyed it all at church. We took pride in going to church. And we had our Sunday church clothes, and then we had our everyday clothes. Now we go in there, and before we'd get to church early so we could be by a window. And Pete Funeral Home furnished us these fans, you know, because it would get hot in there. So it's changed in many ways. We have used to be we had our pastors were men just beginning to come to the seminary, but we've had some great preachers. And I think we do now. Sometimes I think we want to put the pastor up on a pedestal. And he can't do this and he can't do that. He's human just the same as we are. And God wants him to worship, teach us to worship. And we can't criticize everything he does. We're not to be critical. I think if you come from Ballardsville, they know you're mission-minded. They respect what we have done in the form of not foreign mission, not just foreign mission, state mission, but home missions. A lot of them don't even know about some of the things that are done at the church. I don't know like I used to. But I still try to keep up with it and do good when I, just like the freezers we have there for food. I ever so often send meatloaves and different things like that. And I enjoy doing it. So we're known as a missionary church. After my husband died, of course I was lonesome and sad, but I started to really sewing. And I don't know, well, just now I'm working on bags for the homeless, where the children are being mistreated and taken away from the home. I have a sister that worked at a orphanage at Anchorage, and she had those type of children come in while she worked, so she could tell me about them. And my goal is 20 big bags of children to have to carry things in. I don't know how it's possible, but God knows that what he's doing. I keep saying that. He knows what he's doing, and I don't. And I thank the leaders of the Ballardsville Church for leading me and making me want to do something for God. Now, I'm not perfect. I'm not saying I am, because I have my weak days and all just the same, but I sure am thankful I know God. We think about material blessings they've helped, but think of the people that have been won to God through the church and the work is done. And one year I went to the state missionary meeting, Women on Mission is what we're called now. But we used to be the Women's Missionary Society. And I think it was at Taylorsville they were having that. And they used this motto, we need the young people, and the young people need the old people. So God has work for each one of us to do, and we need to do it. Without the young people, the old people would dry up. And without the old people, the young people would blow up. So see, God needs us both, the young and the old. And let's not be too critical of either one. The young are fast and the old get slower. I used to work with the Sundays, and this was in their book one time to show us. And it is so true. Just because a person's not like we are doesn't mean God doesn't love him. God loves everyone that will come and let him love them. I've had a happy life on account of knowing God and trying to remember others. And there's so many more in the church that do. Friendship, friendliness. There, you know, I don't know the biggest part of the members now. And I'm afraid to go out with my eyes like they are, afraid I'll pass by somebody I know and not speak. We need to try to be a friend to everyone. We don't know what they go through during their daily lives. If they're cross, we don't know what trouble they've seen or anything. So, friendliness. And all the food, it has a help to it, you know. Sitting down around the table, even like when we have things at the church, not all that celebration. And I think you've got to work in the church, do things to be a part of it. You can't just come there on Sunday morning and sit and hear the sermon and all and feel like you're a Christian, or I don't. I am doing something. Now, I'm not bragging to say that I do it all the time, but well, it was the people, they were concerned. It's a loving church. I say the building might be cold sometimes, but the people are really warm. Just my condition now, I've had more people offer to do things for me. And it hurts because I used to be the one to go haul people and do things, and now I can't. And I hate to ask them to do it, but I enjoy doing it. You know, years ago when we were just in that little frame building, we had a Sunday vacation Bible school of 100 and more. But the same people had larger families. So Townsville has always been a good church, and they've represented God good. Not as much as we could and should, but the word is spoke there.
Christine Powell's right there, everybody. On September 29th, she will be 94 years young. You come here your whole life, Christine?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for those encouraging words. Thank you. She is a jewel. She told me once, I shared this with Neil, she probably, I don't know, she'll be okay. You'll be okay. You'll forgive me, right? This is convicting. The reason I'm sharing this is because she told me once, you all may not know this, but she really can't see too well. Or she can't see much of anything at all. And so she can't see the words on the screen. She couldn't read the hymnal either if it were open in front of her because she can't see well enough. And she said, I don't want people to think, and I don't want Neil to think, that I don't support him and love him and appreciate what he's doing because I can't see the songs. It's just the fact that I can't read the words, can't see them. And the fact that she would say that and make sure that Neil knew that she supported what he was doing and wanted him to know that she wasn't up. I mean, it's that testimony over and over in her life. And every time I've talked to her about something, her response has been, well, if it's going to help the church reach more people, then I'm for it. I might not like it, but I'm for it if it's going to help the church reach more people. And so, Christine, thank you so much for taking the time to share your life with us and to share about the church. I think I could listen to you all day and maybe even all week share those stories. They're beautiful. And what I want us to realize is that we're a part of something that what God is doing. We have a miracle working God. Our God is alive and active. He's been working. He's been doing miracles. He's been drawing men and women, boys and girls from every nation, every tongue, every language to Him, redeeming them, saving them, and changing their lives for His glory and giving them a secure future to be with Him in heaven for eternity. God moves mountains. God made the sun stand still. He sets people free. He slays our giants. He raises the dead. He heals the sick. And He forgives our sins. And as we're here today talking about the church's 190th anniversary, and we reflect upon what things were like in the past, it's important for us to remember that it's not about us. It is about Him. And it's about what He has called us to do. Why did He bring us here? The word church in Greek, it means an assembly. We are an assembly of God's people. We are set apart as His people. Why has He called us and set us apart as His people? What is it that He wants us to do? He wants us to glorify Him, to represent Him, to worship Him, to love other people, our brothers and sisters, to love our neighbors as ourselves, and so doing, share His love, the ultimate love. Jesus is the one who died on the cross for us, who was buried, and who was risen again to forgive us of our sins and to prove God's love for us. Today, there's several things I would like to do. John mentioned it earlier. We have the history of the church, at least portions of it. I do want to read a part of it, and so I'll read this. I'll do it quickly, and I'll probably mess up some of the names, hopefully not. But and I won't read the whole thing. I'll skip around a little bit. But it says that Ballardsville Baptist Church was constituted in the Old Lick Branch Meeting House. Now, who knows where the Old Lick Branch Meeting House is? I don't. It's long gone. The building is gone. It was vacated, it says. The Old Lick Branch Meeting House was vacated by the body of believers who moved to LaGrange. This building was located on Fable Lane, and it was there on September 26, 1827, that the elders, the church had elders. We've talked about elders in the last few years. The church it said that the elders, John Dale, Joel Husley, Benjamin Allen G. Carpenter, and George Bridges, along with 35 members, agreed to go into Constitution, which was drawn up and unanimously adopted. The church at first was called Hopewell and joined the Long Run Association. That's the Louisville Association of Baptists. Then they later joined the Sulphur Fork Association of Baptists, and then the church moved to Ballardsville, this location, which it's hard to believe that Fible Lane is not considered Ballardsville, but nonetheless, moved to Ballardsville in 1837, so that was 10 years later. The first preachers called were Brother Wesley Alexander, E.G. Berry, John Dale, A.M. Ragsdale, and D.N. Porter. In 1837, when the church body moved to a building in Ballardsville, the name was changed from Hopewell to the Baptist Church of Ballardsville. So they changed their name to be relevant to the culture and to the community in which they lived. After considering the building of a new house of worship for about 8 years, on May 5, 1872, Brother S.L. Hemm of Louisville preached a dedication sermon morning and evening in a new church to a very large congregation. On April 1, 1882, the church decided to organize a Sabbath school. We would call that Sunday school. Trustees of the church at that time served as housekeepers with $12 to $20 for a year for service. So they got paid $12 to $20 as the trustees of the church, and they're the ones who cleaned up the building. Ballardsville Christians knew trials of many kinds, sometimes being without a pastor, many times dismissing services because of inclement weather, and they experienced the depressions and even a smallpox outbreak in 1861. On Sunday morning, March 17th, 1946, a 74-year-old frame church building was completely destroyed by fire. The Oldham County Board of Education granted the use of the school building where worship services were held for a year. I imagine that's the old Ballardsville school that's no longer there, but it was across the street. Is that the case? Does anybody know? Probably over there. In January 1947, a year later, services were held in the basement of the new building and continued there until the church was ready for use. Owen Whitehouse Sr., that's Jeep's dad, a contractor and member of the church, was the builder, and in the spring of 1952, the church purchased a home for the pastor. Other pastors, in addition to the first five, were, and there's a long list, we'll skip their names. In April of 1996, the church, under the leadership of Reverend Clyde Tilley, entered into a building program to provide much-needed space for education growth. The new addition was built with the assistance of Owen Whitehouse Sr. and was dedicated on June 4, 1967. Ballardsville Baptist Church has an outstanding tradition of excellent ministries, including worship ministries, music ministries, and missions ministries. It was in, and I'm skipping some here, but in 1978, how many years ago would that be? 39, almost 40 years ago. Members of our church, Holbert and Christine Powell, went with nine people from other area churches to the Southern Baptist mission field of Honduras. This mission group built churches there during a two-week stay. This annual Honduras missions activity continues to this day. In 1980, a group of men from our church went to Oneida Baptist Institute to help restore a one-room school building, which has been moved to the campus. That marked the beginning of our Oneida Missions Project, which has become an annual activity and missions outreach for the church. The members have worked on construction, repairing, painting, cleaning. The mission has grown through the years and continues at this time. In 1993, the church built a parsonage and was added to this site of land, which was 22 acres. And in the spring of 1998, work began on a new church building located here. That is the room that we're sitting in, or the building that we're sitting in. The work was started by members of the church body, but was greatly enhanced by the arrival of 100 men who came for 1 week, and they were representing what a group was called Carpenters for Christ. And they came from all other Baptist churches and other areas around here, and they helped build this building where we have services today. On April 16, 2000, services were held in this new building. In 2002, we added the Family Life Center, and then not long after that, they added the Missions Building to support a ministry called Divine Deliveries. And so you can see that God, through the history of the church, he has been, there's many people come and gone during that time. Many people, some have stayed long term and got to see what God's hand was doing over a long stretch of time, but others have come in for a purpose, and God has brought them here, and he's used them to help him accomplish what he wants to be done. But this church, this body, this group of people that we call today Ballardsville Baptist Church has been able to adjust to fires, to disease, to hard times, to poverty, to changing locations, to all sorts of things. They've been able to adjust because they're called by God to be a mission to this community and a mission to the peoples of the world. And that is what we are a part of now. I don't care if this is your first day here or this is your 1,000th or 10,000th. I don't think that would be possible. Maybe. I haven't done the math. But you're a part of that. God brings, the Bible says God brings people to his church and he gifts them to do the work that he's called us to do. He brings us here for a purpose. He brings us here for what he wants us to do, and he calls us to do that. And that message is, that work is primarily the work of the Great Commission. And it looks different down throughout the ages. And the buildings move, and the names change. And I'm sure things are done different now than they were 100 years ago, and I'm sure they're done different now than they were 300 or 200 years ago, 190 years ago. But God has been working in this place. Today I want to share a few scriptures with you and thinking about remembering. So let's turn to Joshua chapter 4. We also will have it on the screen, I believe. In Joshua 4, verses 1 through 7, it says, when all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, that was a river, it had been flooding its banks at the time, but the people crossed over it, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe and man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan River, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe, and Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, when your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, so these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. And so if you'll remember, the children of Israel, this is their second time coming to the place where they're about to cross over into the promised land. The first was 40 years prior to this. 40 years prior to this, God had led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, out of the house of bondage. He leads them out through these wonderful miracles, the last one being the Passover that we know. And he leads them through the Red Sea. He leads them out into the desert. He leads them to Sinai, where he gives them the Ten Commandments. And he leads them all the way to the brink of the promised land. But the people refused to move forward because they were afraid. They did not want to go over there and fight those battles, because there was going to be battles. Even though they're in the promised land, there's going to be some battles. Well, the Lord led them back out to the desert because of their disbelief, and he let them die there, and he rose up another generation. Now, this generation is standing there at the brink of the Jordan. They're back down. They're across from a place called Jericho, and the time of year this is, there's floodwaters, and the Jordan River had spilled over the banks. And so there's floodwaters everywhere. And God tells them, get the priest to carry the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence amongst the people. And he says for those priests to get that Ark of the Covenant and to walk right down into the middle of the Jordan River that was overflowing its banks. And he tells them to do that. And so they have to trust God, and they go down and they do that. And the Bible says when their toes touch the water, it splits. And just like it had with their fathers at the Red Sea, now you've got God parting the waters of the Jordan, and it was actually during flood stage. And so God says the people go over, the men to fight. I think there was 30,000 go over. They're going to go and fight. And God says for them to go down in the midst of those waters where it's dry ground now, but right in the midst of the river and pick up 12 stones. And then they're going to carry them to a place called Gilgal where they spend the night. And they're going to set those stones up as a memorial of what God had done. For them to remember that God got them through the rough waters of the flood. To remember that God brought them out of the desert into the promised land. To remember that God was faithful to keep his promise time and time and time again. To remember that. And he wanted them all to know. That's why he told them, you get a rock for every one of the 12 tribes. Every one of them, I want you to get a rock for them. So they'll know. They have a claim to this. This is a new generation of people, and God wants them to know that they have a claim to his promises. It's moving forward. That God's work is not going to be stopped. It's marching on, as we used to sing. And that's what's going on. Well, they set up these stones to remind them of what God had done. In the Old Testament, that happened on a regular basis. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 12, it says, this is after God had helped Israel defeat the Philistines. The Bible says that Samuel took a stone and he set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, till now the Lord has helped us. This stone, this Ebenezer stone, was a stone of remembrance to remind the people, to remind them that God had helped them. It was a stone to remind that God is the helper. And so they set that up. See, God wants us to remember that he has been faithful. He wants us to remember that he has always been faithful, and if we forget that, then we may not step out in trust of him now. And so if we remember, well, God is faithful. I can trust God. I see where he's worked throughout the past. I understand how he's done things. I know that we're a part of what he's doing. Then we can trust him and step out in faith. We can step out and know that he's going to take care of us. Just like Christine said, God's up to something. He's working. He is the one who's doing the work. And she said, we need to trust him. We need to trust what he is doing. He wants us to remember him. That's why the staff and I, we've been talking, and we believe that God wants us as a church to establish a room. I'm going to call it an Ebenezer room. An Ebenezer room where we can place memorabilia and things from our past, things that we're sharing today, things that, such as the plaques, things that we have that are scattered all over, and we want to put these in a place, we call it an Ebenezer room, to remind us that God has helped us till now, that he is the one who gets us through. So we can see God's hand at work. We can see how all the pieces fit together year after year, generation after generation, people after people. Church building after church building, through the name changes, through all of those things. The Ebenezer room will be a room of remembrance where we can proudly display the articles of memorabilia that God has been working and he is our help over the last 190 years. It'll also be a place where we can we can display the things that he's doing now in our midst. Things that maybe we don't have currently represented in our church. Things such as that where he is working now and has been working not just only 190 years ago, but also in this very day. God wants us to remember his works in the past, and that's the principle. God wants you to remember his works, his faithfulness in the past, but he also wants us to trust him in the present. God wants you to trust him in the present. He wants us as a church, as a group of people called together by him, to trust him now. The very reason he wants us to remember the past is so that we can have greater faith in the present, right now. The reason he wants us to remember is so that we can trust him with today. It's like a race. When I was in high school, I was on the track team. Now, don't let my size fool you. I'm quick. I was the fastest shot put thrower and discus thrower you'd ever seen. But I did on occasion have an opportunity to run in the absolute best, most fun race. And that was always the last race of the track meet, and that was the mile relay. It's where we would get the fastest of the fast, and they would run. They would have a mile, and so each person would run one lap around that track, and they'd have a baton in their hand, and then they would pass that baton to the next runner, and that person would sprint full speed. And so I'm not going to tell you about what I did in that race. I ran the fourth leg of the second team, and they didn't even care if I finished. I'm telling you what it. So they just wanted to get the times on the first three runners, and so I would be the fourth runner of the fourth race, and then I didn't even have to finish. So I would get the baton, and I'd run a while, and I'd fall down, act like I hurt my leg. They would come out, carry me off, and it would all be over. But I was really fast for a little bit. That's what this is. Jesus calls us to a similar race. He calls us to a race that we run faithfully. He calls us to a race that we run fast. He calls us to a race that we're going to finish and not fall down after you get going a little ways. And he calls us to pass that baton on to the next generation. And I think about the 190 years of this church's existence. I mean, if we look at a 40-year generation, but we know now they're quicker than that. But if there's a 40-year generation, that's almost five generations now that have passed. Almost five, passing the torch from one generation to another generation to another, just faithfully passing that torch so the church can keep being the light that God's called us to be in this community at this time. Jesus calls us to that. He wants each generation passing the baton of faith to the next generation so that they can faithfully run the race set before them. That's what Christina held up in her sign. The old people and the young people. That's the sign. That's what she was talking about. And talk about how they needed one another. They needed somebody to bring them the baton. They needed someone to invest in them. They needed someone. We stand on the shoulders of all the people who've come before us. Every single one of us, we stand on the 190 years that brought us to this point. And God's given us that baton. These people have given us the baton of faith, of Christianity. And they're saying, you run. You run fast. Run so as to win the race. Run. Run. How dare we stop? We can't stop. They want us, God wants us to run. While it's good to remember the past, doing so should never distract us from remembering our purpose in the present. While it's important to remember all that God's done till now, doing so should not stop us from taking our next step of faith. It should embolden our next step of faith. It should compel us to take our next step of faith. It should push us out of the nest to take our next step of faith. so that we can ensure that this church's light shines on for the next 190 years. How many of you are going to be here 190 years from now? No, you won't, buddy. I hate to tell you this. Sorry. 190 years from now, we're going to be right where the people were that were here 190 years ago. And we gathered together to be with the Lord. And if He tarries His return, there'll be another group of people here. There'll be another pastor here. There'll be other members here. There'll be other people going on missions. They'll be talking about, hopefully, what we did to give them the torch, to keep the light burning, to keep the baton moving. Hopefully, that's what they'll be talking about. And many churches refuse to pass the baton on to the next generation. It's so sad to see in our country, in our culture, there's so many that refuse to do so. I'm thankful to God to be in a church where they've been faithful. You know, there's many churches right now, there's only 12 or 15 people, and there are no young people. And they're like, how do we get young people? They can't, no matter what they try. They hire a young pastor, they can't. Because they failed at some point to pass that baton. Pass that baton. The baton of faith. That's what God's calling us to. He's calling us to that. We hold on to the gospel, but we pass the baton of faith. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, God says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." God wants us passing the faith on and then letting them run the race that He has for them. In Psalm 71, 18, the psalmist says, "So even to old and gray hairs, so even to old and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, the power to all those to come." That's the cry of the psalmist's heart. It's even as we get old and gray, help us to reach the next group. Help us to proclaim His power. Help us to pass on that which has been entrusted to us. We want the church to live. And the church will live. God promises that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That's His church. And while we may see individual churches failing to pass on the baton of faith to the next generation, holding on to their past and not being faithful with the present, while we may see that, God's church will find a way and it will prevail. It will continue stamping out darkness the same way as it has here. The same way. We must remember that we are not here for ourselves. We're here to serve God and to serve others. It is the greatest commandment and the second greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second great commandment is like it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. That is what He calls us to. We love our neighbor. We love the young people. We love the open. We love and we're doing what God's called us to do to bring His redemption to those people. The Great Commission, that's what God has called us to. We are not here simply for ourselves. God has a heaven waiting for you and me. He has a heaven waiting for you and me. You know, it was kind of easy to go to Houston and work for 3 days because I knew what was waiting for me back home. But that's what God's called us to. He's called you to be a rescue worker in His world with the gospel of Jesus Christ because you know what's waiting on you. And so it's going to be with that in mind, knowing that heaven is waiting on us. He calls us then to give our lives, to pour out our lives, to get hot, to get dirty, to get messy, to show people the love of Jesus Christ. That's what he's called us to do as a church. God wants us. God wants us to remember not only the past, but what we're supposed to be doing in the present. He wants us to remember his call to us right now. He wants us to remember that it's our responsibility to pass the torch of faith, the baton of faith, on to the next generation. And he wants us to remember that he's coming again. He wants us to remember that he is coming again to receive his church, his people, those who believe in his sacrifice. He wants us to remember that he's coming again. Included in that is certainly the gospel. We remember the gospel. We remember why we do everything that we do. And we remember that he has promised that he's coming again. That's what the Lord's Supper is about. That's what brings us to this point right here. He says, as often as we do this, we proclaim his death until he comes. It's in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Remember me. And then the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Remember Jesus. "For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Jesus tells us that when we meet together and when we take this Lord's Supper, that we are proclaiming his death, burial, and resurrection until he comes again and brings us home to him. He's coming again. He wants us to remember. He wants us to remember that he's faithful. He's so faithful that he gave his life a sacrifice for us. He gave his life a sacrifice for you. That's how faithful he is. And if he, who was not willing to spare his own life to save you, did that, then how much more will he take care of you living for him today? Infinitely more. The Bible says that God created the world and everything in it good. He created the world and everything in it good. He did so. He created human beings. He created a man and a woman, Adam and Eve, so that we could enjoy relationship with him, so that we could subdue and rule the earth. But Adam and Eve sinned. Adam and Eve sinned, and every one of us since Adam and Eve have sinned. And that brings a brokenness to our world. That brings pain to our world. That brings abuse to our world. That sin that started with Adam and Eve and continues on to us today, that sin is what ails humanity. That's what caused people to hate people. That's what caused people to take advantage of people. That's what causes people to lie, to steal, to cuss. And what happens is we try to fix those things. We try to fix that sin. We try to fix that dysfunction. And sometimes we even mask it with drugs and things like that, and that leads to addiction. But everything we try, none of it works. None of it works to solve the problem of brokenness. None of it works to solve the problem of sin. And so God, in his infinite love for you, for man and woman, for his creation, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to heal the brokenness, to take the penalty, to take the punishment for sin, and to restore to us the ability to know God, to restore to us the ability to pursue his perfection, to pursue his love, to pursue God-honoring relationships, to pursue reconciliation. The Bible says that Jesus Christ died on a cross to pay for our sin, and that God raised him from the dead to prove that the sacrifice was acceptable. And the Bible says that anyone who repents of their sins and believe that Jesus died to pay for their sins will be saved. That's what it says. And if you today have never repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did to forgive you of your sins, then today there's an open invitation for you to do that. There's an open invitation for you to say, Lord, I want to be forgiven. I want you to heal my sin, the brokenness that comes from my sin, dear Lord. Make me able now to pursue you. As we take the Lord's Supper here, the Bible calls us to examine ourselves. Do you know the Lord Jesus? And do you have unconfessed sin in your life? First, examine yourself. Are you indeed a Christian? Are you a believer? If you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, you've never repented of your sins and accepted the sacrifice of Jesus, we want you to do that today. And we're not trying to be mean. We're not trying to be cruel. But what we're doing here, it's for believers. It's okay if you've been a believer, you're a member of another church. That's okay. But if you know right now that I'm not a believer, I've never trusted Jesus, then when this plate passes by, let it pass by. But better yet would be in a moment when I pray that you would bow your head and that you would just express to God. You can do it through thought. You can do it through uttering words. You can think it. But what you do is you can say, Lord, I know I've sinned against you, and I want to turn from my sin and I want to be saved. At that very moment, the Bible says that God will wipe away every sin. You will be without sin. All unrighteousness will be cleansed at once, at a single moment. And then you gladly take that, remembering that Jesus Christ died for you. The Bible says that we are to examine ourselves, 1 Corinthians 11, 27 and 28. He says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Therefore, let each person examine himself and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. This morning, if you're not saved, if you've never repented of your sins and trusted what Jesus Christ did on the cross, I beg you, do that now. Right this moment. Right this moment. For those of us who are Christians, for those of us who are here say, well, I know I'm saved. I know I've repented of my sin. Is there a sin unchecked in your life? Is there a place where you're making excuses for a sin? God would say, hey, examine yourself this morning. Are you holding bitterness or hate or envy towards a brother or sister? The Bible says, let that go. Jesus is forgiving you and calls you to forgive others. Let that go. The Bible says, how can you hold that against another person? Romans 8:1, there's now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If Christ does not condemn the person that you have a problem with, then why should you? Christ's blood is strong enough and powerful enough to forgive them their sin against you. Against me. Forgive them this morning. Forgive them. Whatever it is, a secret sin in your life that nobody knows about, talk to the Lord about that right now as I pray. Remember, we are called to remember. We remember the past. We remember our job in the present. And we remember that Jesus is coming for His people in the future.